Matthew chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, wait a minute. Did we miss something? Are we in the right place? Is this the next account in our series? Because for the last several weeks, we have been seeing in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Matthew has been telling us about the authenticating conduct of the king. The authenticating, miraculous conduct of King Jesus. He has been telling us about Jesus' authority and Jesus' power over the deformed and over the diseased and even over the demon-possessed. He has been telling us about His declaring to us His authority, Jesus' authority, His power over the natural elements of the world, as well as His power and His authority over the supernatural beings of the universe. And even He has told us of Christ's authority even over our, your and I's greatest enemy, sin. He has declared to us, and it was proven in the text, that Jesus indeed, the King Jesus, Messiah King Jesus, He has the authority to forgive our sins, to forgive men's sins, to forgive human beings of their sins. But now, all of a sudden, right in the middle of all of that, we have just read, there's no miracle. Is there? There's no great wonder to behold in these several verses. Is there? Are you sure? What if I told us that Matthew, that he has not changed his mind? That Matthew, he has not changed the subject on us in mid-context. What if I told you that he's still right on course and that he still, even here, before our eyes, is declaring and displaying the authenticating conduct, the miraculous authority, the miraculous conduct of our King, King Jesus. Let me just go ahead and put it out there for us this morning. Not only did the Messiah Jesus, King Jesus, display His authority and power as the supreme divine authority. Not only did He claim and demonstrate and prove that He has the divine authority, the legal right as the lawgiver Himself, the legal right and ability and the willingness to even forgive our sins. That's not all. Behold, look. Here in our text, He also has the authority. He also has the power. He has the sovereign power to bring the effectual workings of His forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins, upon and from our very lives. In actuality, what we see here is exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar experienced and witnessed in and upon his own life. In Daniel 4, he recorded this about that. He said, At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion, whose sovereign reign is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? You know what miracle Matthew is setting before us here, before our eyes in this text? You know what marvelous, mysterious, wonderful, absolutely, really, really, absolutely astonishing miracle that he is displaying for us, the miracle of sovereign grace. The miracle of sovereign grace. Almighty grace, all-powerful grace, effectual grace, saving grace, real sovereign grace. Matthew hadn't changed course. Matthew's still right on line with what he's doing. He's still displaying for us the authenticating conduct of the King here in this text. There is still a great, I would argue, the greatest miracle yet, right here before us in this text. So let's take a closer look. Five things quickly this morning. Number one, the disgust. Number two, the disclosure. Number three, the dissension. Number four, the diagnosis. And number five, the deliverance. Number one, the disgust. To really get what Matthew is driving at here, to get the force of his record here, we will need to put ourselves for a moment in the Jewish mindset. And sometimes that's not too much of a stretch for us. Because any Jew, any first century Orthodox Jew, even those to whom this letter was addressed and directed at, would have been immediately appalled and disgusted by what we have just read that is recorded in verses 9, verses 10, and verse 11. For any religious leader, for any religious master, teacher, rabbi of Israel to even conversate with such a person as a tax collector, as a publican, was an absolute taboo. Absolute taboo. To the Jews, these people were known as traitors, and rightly so. Extortioners, and rightly so. These publicans were Jews who collected taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman enemy, basically. And as well, that wasn't all that they did. They did that, but as well, they also accumulated great wealth for themselves, basically extorting the middle class and the poor. Might sound familiar to us. They were religious and social. These publicans were religious and social outcasts. They were even barred. These Jews were barred from the synagogue. And what that meant in the Jewish life was they were basically shunned. They were basically shunned. They were religiously illegal. It was religiously, quote unquote, illegal to have any religious or any social contact with them at all. To the Jewish mind, these people, these sinners, as they were called, they were the most vile of all people. They were the most vile, and they were utterly despised. Utterly despised. And this disgust, though, is what magnifies the miracle before us. And that's the reason, number two, for Matthew's disclosure here. In chapters 8 and chapter 9, Matthew records the authenticating conduct of the King, of Messiah, King Jesus. And he does it like this: miracle, 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 and hear me. I'm the miracle. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Now look at me, because I'm the miracle. We saw this in our very first introductory lesson to the book of Matthew, but Matthew here doesn't hide anything about himself. Even though he knows that many a Jew, many of his readers that will be the first readers of this gospel will be literally disgusted by his tax collecting past. So much so, this stigma was so serious in Matthew's day that Mark and Luke, seemingly in respect for Matthew, not willing basically to call him out in their writings, they refer to him as Levi. Perhaps that was his birth name. Perhaps that was his surname. But Matthew, not Matthew, he doesn't hide anything. Here in plain sight for all to see, he says, "That's me. That's me. I was a tax collector. I was the most vile of humanity." But here he tells us on one day, this Jesus, this King, he came to where I was. He came and he said to me, he said, "Follow me." He said to me, this vile sinner, this publican, he said to me, he came to my office. And he said, you follow me, you get up and you be my disciple. And Matthew says, I got up and I went. You realize he had the most to lose because of this occupation. He had the most to lose as far as material possessions were concerned of any of the 12. But Luke tells us he didn't even care. He didn't even care. The glory of the call of this king is so powerful. This king is so sovereign. Luke says, Matthew, he had all of this wealth and he left it all behind. That's the words he used. He got up and followed Jesus in reckless abandon. In essence, Matthew's telling us here, and the parallel accounts confirm that when Christ came to him, he knew that he had to follow. He knew that he had to obey. He knew that that man, the man Jesus, he is the sovereign king. He is the Lord. And he got up from that tax booth and he obeyed his command and he followed him and he never turned back. This former tax collector, so affected and so humbled by the sovereign king, by the king of sovereign grace, we might miss it if we didn't have the other parallel accounts. But verse 10, you read there. Look at it again. Verse 10, and it came to pass that Jesus sat at a meal in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This dinner wasn't a coincidence. No. You know what happens when this king, this sovereign king, calls you in his sovereign grace? You know what happens when this king personally, effectually, comes to your office and says, you be my disciple. You get up and follow me. You know what you do? You get up and follow him. That's what you do. You know that he is the king, and you get up and follow him. You begin to pursue him. But there's something else you do also. You want everyone else to know about him as well. You want to tell everybody you know about this sovereign king who is your king. You want to tell everybody you know about this sovereign Lord who is your Lord. This dinner, this was a reception that Matthew gave in honor of the king, in honor of Christ himself. And you know what? Just by coincidence, some of his workmates showed up. No, he invited them, probably everyone he knew. He invited them to come and meet his king, come and meet his Lord, come and meet his Savior. So Matthew is disclosing for us here, I'm the miracle. Miracle, 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 me. I'm the miracle. He came to me. The king, this king came to me. This king called me. This king saved me. He saved me, this great, great, unsavable sinner. He saved me, this social and religious outcast of Israel. He saved me. And if he can save me, if he was willing and he was able to save me, he surely must be willing and he must be able to save others just like me. So he says, let's have a sovereign grace party. And the king and his gospel will be the main course. And he went and compelled his friends to come to dinner. And he filled his house with his friends and his fellow workmates. Great, great, unsavable sinners is who filled the house. He brought them, those unsavable sinners, he brought them to the sovereign Savior. Sounds like a recipe for a miracle, doesn't it? Well, just like we saw last week as well, wherever and whenever there is a demonstration and a proclamation of free grace, really of the sovereignty of God, treachery is not far behind. So here again, we see number three, the dissension of the Pharisees. Look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, They said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You can just see the Pharisees looking down their long, pointed, pious noses and saying to the disciples, Your master, your rabbi, what kind of rabbi, what kind of religious man eats with filth like these men, like these people? Remember, eating in this culture is all about communion. Eating is all about friendship. So they were saying, what kind of rabbi communes and befriends people like these? And in verse 12, we see that this gets the ear of Jesus. It says, and when he heard them say that, like almost like he had listened long enough, he had heard, he had gotten a bellyful, and now it's time to speak. Now it's time to speak. Now it's time to reply to their dissension. And his reply is more than just a reply. It's number four. It's an interesting diagnosis. An interesting diagnosis. And here's the thing, church. It's a diagnosis that this church and every New Testament church needs to hear. It's a diagnosis that every New Testament saint needs to hear. Because I fear, no, I know it by my own experience, in my own self. We are so full of religion. We are so full of Phariseeism. We are so full of ourselves. I'm not going to give us a break like Brother Robert did this morning. I understand. It's a fearful thing. And he knows I'm the pastor. He doesn't want to rake y'all over the coals. But sometimes I, along with you, all of us need to be raked over the coals. Sometimes it's the only thing that'll save us. Look at this diagnosis. Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Understand, that's a direct rebuke. Pharisees, they were scribes. They knew everything. They knew everything about God's Word. What does he mean telling us to go learn anything? Oh, but he did. Oh, the sovereign King. He can. He will. And he does. Go learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Let me use Brother Paul. He always loves it when I use him as an illustration, I know. Brother Paul, how good would your business be? How well would you be able to provide for your family if tomorrow morning you got up and went to your office and put a sign on the door, no sick people allowed? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Pretty tough. And on the other side of that, if we, knowing Brother Paul, knowing his schooling, knowing his know-how, knowing his ability, even knowing his licensing, what would we think if we went to Paul's office and we saw that sign on his window that said, no sick people allowed? Wouldn't we say, Paul, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You are a physician. You are a doctor. Sick people is what you've been licensed to do. Sick people is why you've taken an oath. We would, in essence, say to him, go ye and learn what this means, Paul. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know what Jesus' diagnosis of the Pharisees in this text is, in verses 11 and 12? Really? Insanity. Insanity. He is saying here without saying it. He is saying, you are the religious elite of Israel. You are the leaders of the people of God, Yahweh. But you have lost your minds. You have lost your minds. You have become so full of yourself, so full of your self-righteousness, so full of your vain religion, you have forgotten your God. You have forgotten the prophet Hosea's God. See the quote there? Let me find it again. See the quote in verse 13, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That is a quote out of Hosea. out of Hosea. Now, we don't even have to go to the quote there. It's Hosea 6:6. But do we all remember, if we've read the book of Hosea, do we all remember what the book of Hosea is all about? It's about redeeming love, isn't it? You've probably heard it, read it in a book, or heard it on a tape. It's about redeeming love. It's about Hosea and Gomer, his harlot wife, that God used as a picture of himself and his harlot wife, Israel. The book of Hosea is about mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. That's what the book of Hosea is about. The God of Hosea, our God, God Yahweh, He is the Father of mercy. And we are His children. So therefore, we are the children of mercy. And listen to me, that mercy starts with the realization of how desperately each one of us needs and is in utter dependence upon God's mercy. That's where mercy begins. There is no religion, there is no sacrifice that can save sinners as vile as we are. We need the mercy. We need the forgiveness. We need the redeeming love. We need the sovereign grace of God Himself. These Pharisees, they looked down their pious noses and they hated these publicans. They despised these tax collectors and anyone who associated with them. These kind of people in their eyes, they were sinners. These who were supposedly the leaders of God's nation, the leaders of God's, if I could say it like this, religion, these same ones withheld mercy, withheld forgiveness from these people, and they hated and condemned these people. Listen, because they believed that they were more righteous. They believed that they were more godly. They believed that they were more worthy of God's acceptance than these vile sinners. And do we not all act like that sometimes? Do we not all believe that sometimes? We too, we hate, we condemn, we judge, we think somehow that we are better, that we are more righteous, that we are more worthy. But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie, church. It's a lie that makes the children of God, who is the Father of mercy, the children of God who have been given mercy upon mercy upon mercy, it's a lie that makes those same children withhold mercy. When will we understand the truth? Listen to what I'm about to say. There is no one more vile than you and me. There is no one more unrighteous than you and me. There is no one more sinful than you and me. Do we not understand? Have we not read the book? That we all have the same natural father whose name is Adam. And in him, in that corrupt, wicked, defiled flesh that we have from him, that has been passed down to us from him, lies every capacity and every tendency towards sin. We all have the same heart that is at war and at enmity with our own Creator. Oh, we may not have committed as great a sins, perhaps, as someone else, but listen to me. Brother Tom, I haven't committed that crime. I haven't done that. I'm not like that person. It's not because of you. It's because of mercy. It's because of the restraining mercy of God. It's not because of you. There is no one more vile than you and me. No one more sinful as you and me. But let me ask you, how does that diagnosis make you feel? The moment you hear that there's no one more vile and more sinful than you, no one who is more worthy of God's wrath than you, where does your mind immediately go? Do you say, no, that's not true? Does it stir anger, maybe even towards me, in your heart? Do you try to look for another scapegoat? Well, I'm not, you know. Listen. If the answer is yes to that, that stirs my wrath. I don't believe that. I just look at all these other people. They're worse than I am. That's very problematic. It's a real problem, y'all. I beg you to hear what the sovereign Savior is saying here. It's a problem, and I want us to see why. We need to see why. We must see why. Number five, the deliverer. The deliverer. It's problematic because of the deliverer. This King, King Jesus, who here in Matthew's Miracle Hall of Fame, Matthew says, it's me. He, this King, has wrought such a miracle upon me that it in itself is an authentication. It is evidence of His messianic divinity, of His messianic glory. And that miracle, in sovereign grace, in sovereign power, in sovereign mercy, is that He came to me. He delivered me. He rescued me, the most vile of all sinners. And I was never the same again. I was a criminal. I was an extortionist. And now I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. His miracle is so great. That's what he's saying here. His miracle is so great. His hope is so real. His sovereign saving power is so divine. I had to get all my friends to him. And I gathered them all together in my own house. And he came. He was willing to come, and he came. This deliverer who set the religious elite of Israel, and for that matter, all the religious elite of all the ages, who diagnosed their whole miserable condition in seven words from the book of Hosea. This deliverer, listen, the deliverer, Yeshua, the deliverer, the one and only sovereign Savior, the one Savior, the sovereign Savior, the only Savior who can deliver men from their greatest enemy, and that is sin. Look at the declaration that he makes, this deliverer, the only deliverer. Look at the declaration that he makes in verse 13. Here's why that attitude of, oh, not me, it's problematic. Verse 13, he says, I am not come to call the righteous. If it's problematic, if that diagnosis that I just spoke of is problematic to you, I want you to think of that one who is more vile than you for a moment. Bring his name, her name, up in your mind. And stand together with them. Guess what? If they're the vile, the vilest, more vile than you, what are you? The righteous. And what did Jesus say? I am not come to call the righteous. I am not come. Listen to the sovereign and only Savior. Listen to Him. I am not come to save the righteous. That's what he's saying. Let us understand. This sovereign deliverer, the sovereign who is sovereign, he is so sovereign. He is sovereign in who he calls, but let's recognize here, he is also sovereign in who he does not call. And I know that's not politically or religiously correct in our day, but it's the Word of God. I just read it to you. You take it up with him. Because it's His word. The deliverer said, I am not come. The inference is to save, to deliver. I have not come to save the righteous. He is sovereign in who He does call, but He is also sovereign in who He does not call, because it is His right. He is our Creator. He is our God. And understand, this statement is a guarantee from God Himself. He says here, I'm not here to rescue the righteous. So there you are. I got a problem with that diagnosis, Brother Tom. I don't think I'm the most vile. I don't think I'm the most worthy of God's wrath. I don't think I'm the most wicked. Well, set yourself with that fella. Now who are you? Well, I'm the righteous one. And your Savior says, I'm not come for you. I'm not here to rescue the righteous. Now they need to be rescued. They need to be rescued, but they don't know it. More than that, they don't believe it. Because they think, just like these Pharisees, listen, this mindset did not end at the end of the New Testament. It's alive and well in America today. It's alive and well in churches. Whoa, it's alive and well in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches. People who think, like these people, that everyone else needs saving except for them. Everyone else is more lost. Everyone else is more sinful. Everyone else is more worthy, and they can write you the list out. Everyone else. Our King, King Jesus, Sovereign Savior, He says, I'm not here for them. So are you sure you're uncomfortable with the diagnosis that there is no one more sinful than you? Are you sure you want to stay with that? I'm more righteous than this person, that person, that person. Oh, may God's Holy Spirit get a hold of your heart now. May He show you the true reality of yourself. Because apart from that, there is no hope for you, because as long as you're righteous in your own eyes, Savior hasn't come to save you. You don't need Him, and He's not here for you. Verse 13, look, no, I've not come to call them, but I've come to call. That word call there is personally by name, is what the word means. I've come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to call the vile, the hopeless, the hell-worthy sinners from utter darkness to glorious light. That's who the Deliverer has come to save. He has come to save the vilest of sinners. Is that you? Is that you? Is it really you? When you heard that there was no one more sinful, more wretched, more defiled, more wrath-worthy than you, did the Holy Spirit witness to you in the depths of your soul and say, that's true, that's you? If He did, oh, that's good news. That's good news. God's ways are not our ways. Oh, we think it's good news to be, I'm more righteous than everybody else. Look at me. Look how righteous I am. Now, them are some filthy folks down there. But me, I'm more right. We think that's good. No, that's bad. That's the way that leads to destruction. That's the way you'll walk off into the abyss of Gennesaret. But if you know that what Matthew is saying, what he's revealing for us here in this miracle, if you know that it's true, that there is no one more sinful than you, that there is no one more wretched, more defiled, more wrath-worthy than you, if you know it's true, that's good news. Because, listen, look, this is the declaration of the Sovereign King of heaven and earth. The Sovereign Deliverer, the one and only Deliverer. This is His declaration. Listen, His salvation, God's salvation, the one Savior, He is only for sinners. He has come only for sinners. His forgiveness, our greatest need. Listen, His forgiveness is only for the sinful. His salvation is only for the lost. It's only for the perishing. I have not come to deliver the righteous. I have come for the sick. Why is Brother Paul's door open? Why is that office up on the main street of town? Why is he there? Why does he keep a phone that people call him day and night, all hours? Why? Why? Because he's a physician. And he's here for the sick. He's not the well. They don't need. They don't think they need him. They may be eat up with cancer, but as long as they feel good, it's good. I'm okay. our Savior, His salvation, His forgiveness, it's only for the lost, only for sinners, vile, wretched sinners. Now, perhaps even still, there are those that are struggling with this last point. Well, I'm so thankful that you are here, and perhaps that you are hearing, wherever that may be, wherever this message may go. Because I'm like Matthew this morning. I know, if I could say it this way, I know if I can get you to this King, He is such a King that He can save you. He can save you from your religion. He can save you. He is able to save you from the unsavable condition of I-ism. He is able to do it. He is able to break that heart of flesh. You know why? You want to really know why I'm preaching through the Gospel of Matthew? Because it's a guarantee. Every week I'm going to come to you in this service, and I'm going to, through God's Word, as long as I stick to that book, as long as I'm in that book and not out of that book, I'm going to set before you the King. I'm going to set before you the glory of Jesus Christ. Why would I do that? Listen, Satan says, oh, you don't want to do that. They've heard that message before. They hear it all the time. I wish you'd shut up about that message. I wish you'd shut up. But why would I continue? They come week by week, even though maybe some of you are like, I wish we'd get through Matthew. I don't know. Why? Because I know if you ever get a sight of this King, He could save you. He could save your soul. He could save your life. He could save you for eternity, forever. He could give you a life that's worth living, an eternity of glory. He can. That's the reason. That's the reason I want to make sure that you see the King. Don't look at me. Let's see the King. See Jesus. Because He is able to save wretched, vile, disgusting sinners. And the truth is, every single one of us are just that. I know that He can save us from the condition, the unsavable condition of I-ism. But I would tell you this morning what Christ told those here on this day. Go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Go to Hosea 6 and verse 6 and look at that. And what the way that He's saying, learn there what it means in the context. Because what it's saying in the direct context is this, that God looks upon the heart of man and not upon the hand. And because of that, there is no amount of religion that can save you. No amount of I-ism, no amount of propping yourself up to God that can save you. Because all of our hearts are naturally black, naturally vile, naturally dead, and full of defilement and sinfulness. So much so that all of us in our natural state, all of us are nothing but sin personified before God. And that ruins everything that might come from our hands. No matter how religious or pious it might be, it's ruined by our sin and our defilement and our enmity against our Creator. The only thing that can save us, the only thing that can save you and me and anyone and everyone, is the mercy of God, in which He Himself, in sovereign power, in sovereign grace, gives us a transplant. He gives us a new heart, filled with the love of God, filled with the love of His truth. And because of that, it is a life filled with repentance from self and sin towards God. You see, Matthew is telling us this one deliverer, this one sovereign King, He is the only one who can do such things for sinners. There is no one or nothing else that can help us but this King, King Jesus. And Matthew's telling us by His own experience, He says, miracle, 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 me. I'm the miracle. I was the vile outcast. I was the wretched sinner. But this King, this Jesus, He came where I was. No other Jew would come into my office. No other rabbi. The last place you're going to see a Jewish rabbi is in a publican's office, okay? That's kind of almost like the hog farm. But even worse. But he did. He came. And he was willing and able to save Matthew. Matthew's telling us, I am the miracle of his deliverance. I'm the miracle of this deliverer. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. May God show